Hey, church, one of the things that we didn't cover today, and that's my fault, back in the back, we supported an organization called Arizona Baptist Children's Services. And one of the things that we do is we fill up a bottle. I didn't bring this up here because I was thirsty, right? We're going to fill these up with coins, with money. And then the money that's raised from this goes to change lives within Arizona Baptist Children's Services. It goes and helps those in. I'm probably going to get it wrong, and that's okay. She works with ABCS. But, you know, helps moms that are in need, helps with foster care and adoption and those types of things. And so there's information on there. If you grab that at the back table, just make sure you bring this back next week. That's when we're turning those in, right? Can I get that to you? All right. Hey, guys, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to Acts chapter 1. We're going to dive into that here in a little bit. I want to start by saying thank you to the men who joined us yesterday for our men's prayer breakfast. And thanks to Charles Blair for leading that. Appreciate that, Charles. Ladies, don't forget to sign up, as Emily talked about. Attend the ladies' gathering this Saturday. Men and women, we were not meant to do life together. We're meant to do life, not meant to do life apart. I'm just going to start over. Right? Okay. We were not meant to do life apart. We're meant to do life together. And so, ladies, I'd encourage you to be there, to be encouraged, and to connect and grow together. There's that. For the last 5 weeks, we have been in a series looking at God's goodness. It's a great way to start 2023. If you missed any of that, we wrapped that up last week. I'd encourage you to jump online to watch or listen to whatever week you may have missed. It was a great time for us to pause, church, to seek God's word, to be reminded of who God is, to be reminded of his goodness toward us, and then to see how we are to respond. This morning, we begin a new series in the book of Acts titled To the Ends of the Earth. Acts is an exciting book. There's a lot happening in the book of Acts. Throughout Acts, we see the first church. We see thousands of people coming to know Christ, people being baptized, miracles taking places, churches being planted, missionaries being sent out, and the world being turned upside down by the gospel of Jesus. It's going to be a good book, going to be a great study. This morning, we're going to do things a little bit different. We're going to take a little bit of a higher view, bird's eye view of this, and we're going to cover a lot of territory today. But normally, we walk through verse by verse so that we don't miss anything. But as we see all that God is doing in this book, we cannot miss. Let's make sure that we do not miss who is behind it all, who is doing all of it. We're going to see God do God-sized things through ordinary people, in and through his church. And I hope that each week, our prayer is that as Christ followers, as a church, that we're reminded, if we want to be who he's called us to be, right here at Authentic Life, that we must fully depend on him. It's not about what you can do. It's not about what I can do. It's not even about what we can do together, but it's about what he does in and through us. This week, we're going to begin, as I said, biting off a bigger chunk than we normally would. We're going to look at all of chapter 1. We're going to look at most of chapter 2, so we'll get you guys out of here by dinner. We'll be good. But if you're not having already, turn to Acts chapter 1. There's a lot packed into these two chapters. But there is a big overarching theme, and there's a call for us, for the church, to really surrender to Jesus. I'd like for us to think today about what would it look like for you to write God a blank check, for our church to write God a blank check. We fill it out, pay to the order of Jesus. We sign it, we date it, and whatever he asks us to do, we just trust him with that. I would love for our church to be able to do that this year. Fully surrender to him. A little bit about Acts. Acts is written by Dr. Luke, right? It's written by Luke. He wrote the gospel according to Luke, and then he wrote Acts, the whole book of Acts. And it's interesting to know that the book of Acts probably didn't have a title to begin with. But we know that when the manuscripts from the Greeks were seen, when they found the Greek manuscripts, it was titled Acts. Many of your Bibles will actually have the translation, or the translations may have Acts of the Apostles. Anybody say that in there, right? Acts of the Apostles. And that's because we see these faithful men of God, like Peter and Paul, do great acts, right? God uses them to do great acts. But I think the book could really carry the title Acts of God, or Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles, or through Christ followers and through the church. Because as we just mentioned, we're going to see the Lord do many things in and through the apostles, in and through the church as they trust in him and follow him and really write him that blank check. And I think for us as a church, I think as we study this together, we're going to have the opportunity to ask ourselves these questions individually and corporately. Do I trust the Lord? Do I really believe in the power of God? Do I really want to see God at work in and through my life, in and through our church? Do we really want others, our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers, our family members, do we really want them to hear and know the gospel of Jesus? Throughout the Bible, we see different pictures and truths about the church. We see that we're a family, right? The Bible says that we looked at that last week, that when we're saved, we're adopted into the family of God. And so we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We have a family. We see that we're the body of Christ. We looked at that in our prayer focus today. We're individual members that make one body. But in Acts chapter 1 and 2, we're going to see another truth about the church. We're going to see a few truths about the church. We're going to see who we are and what God is calling us to do. And we're going to see an example of a church that is fully surrendered. They wrote that blank check to God. A church that says, God, we are fully committed to you. We'll have the opportunity to respond today and throughout this study at Authentic Life. Will we surrender? Will we trust in him? Will we be the church he created us to be? And so we're going to read through our passage today, and we're going to take time to see all that God is doing, and then we'll see what we can learn about his church from Acts chapter 1 and 2. Normally, we would have you stand, but you might be standing for a little bit, okay? So we're going to honor God's word, we normally stand, but we're just going to read through this together. You guys follow along as I read. But here's what God's word tells us in Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. So he's pointing back and saying, remember the first account is when I wrote about the life and the ministry and the gospel of Jesus. Until the day Jesus was taken up to heaven after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these, he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Verse 4, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what God, the Father had promised, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that you're restoring the kingdom of Israel? And God, Jesus is going to get him back on track. He says, it's not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the ends of the earth. And after he said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two angels in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. When they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. This is Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women. And Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers, at this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren, a gathering of about 120 persons was there, and said. And what happens next throughout the rest of chapter 1, Peter stands up and he's about to lead them, these 120 people, he's about to lead them in a process where they're going to replace Judas. Remember, Judas is the one that betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And so they go through this process and they find a brother named Matthias, they select him, and so they do that. And now look with me to chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with each other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterances. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the crowd came together, and they were bewildered because each of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished and saying, why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Then he goes on to describe in verse 9, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and all the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in our own tongue speaking of the mighty deeds of God. And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking and saying, "They are full of sweet wine." But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day." I think there's a little humor in there, church, right? Peter is standing up there. He's about to give his first sermon after Jesus has ascended, right? And after the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And he begins his first sermon by saying, "They're not drunk. It's only 9 a.m, folks," right? But he's really saying they're full of the Lord. They're full of the Holy Spirit. God is at work, is what he's telling them. That's how Peter begins a sermon. But then he continues to preach, and we're not going to be able to look at all of that this morning, but I do want us to see what he says in verse 36. He's telling thousands of people around him. Peter says, therefore, all the house of Israel know this for certain, that God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. He's saying the Jesus that lived and did his ministry and whom you had arrested, you had him crucified. He is the Christ. He's the promised one. He's the Savior and Lord. Verse 37. Church, we say this a lot. When God's word speaks, we should respond. "Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' Peter said to them, 'Repent.'" Repent means to turn from something to something else. So he's saying, repent, turn from your sins and turn to Jesus. "And each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then those who had received his words, those who believed in his words, were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Let's pray. Father, we're biting off a lot today. A lot more than we normally do. And God, I pray, Lord, that you would be in charge today, that we would be able to see the big picture of Acts today. We would see that we need to be a church that is who you've called us to be. That we would be a church that surrenders to you, and we're willing to say, "God, I'm willing to fill out this check and leave it blank, and you can fill out the amount." God, I pray, Lord, you teach us today. God, I pray, Lord, that you would be at work and help us respond. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. If you're new today, we normally don't preach through two books of the Bible at one point. But when we come to Acts chapter 1, Jesus has lived his life. He's been arrested. He's suffered. He's gone through this fake trial, really. And he was hung on the cross and he died for our sins. His blood was shed. His body was broken. They took him down off the cross. He was buried. And then on the third day, he rose again from the dead. And now Jesus has been around so many days and showing himself, and he's continuing teaching and continuing doing ministry. But before he leaves, he gives his followers a mission. And we're going to be able to look at that here in a minute. And so he gives this mission, and then his disciples and the followers, they gather together and they pray. And then after they pray, Peter gives up and he gives this sermon and to thousands of people standing around, including those who were people that were just calling for Jesus to be crucified. They're standing around listening to the sermon. And Acts 1 tells us at that moment there were only about 120 followers of Jesus in the upper room gathered together. I think it's really important for us to know, church, there were moments where Jesus would preach and he would do miracles, and there were hundreds or thousands of people. But at this moment, there's 120 committed followers of Christ. And they gather together and they pray. Then Peter shares the gospel to thousands of people. God convicts their heart. They respond, and about 3,000 souls were saved. I don't know how many math people we have in here, but that is a 2,500% growth. 120 to 3,000. I got it. He's our math whiz. I got it, Sam. Throughout Acts, as we continue to study this together, we're going to see God continue to be at work. We're going to see him save people. We're going to see him grow his church. We're going to see him turn cities upside down. But it all starts right here. This was God changing the world, one life at a time, one group at a time, one conversation at a time, one relationship at a time, one neighbor at a time, one church visit at a time, one message at a time. In church, here's the great thing. This isn't just a story in the Bible for us to look back to. Literally, Acts is our story. We're a part of this story because God is still at work. He's still saving and changing lives and seeing churches planted. He's still using his church to be a part of his mission. And I want us, I want our church to continue to be used by God. Amen, church? I pray that we continue to fully surrender to him as a church family. I pray that we will say yes to however he leads. I pray that we continue to be a part of people coming to know Jesus. I remember being asked the question not long after I moved here. And I don't, you've probably heard the story 100 times if you've been here enough. But Tucson is one of the most unchurched, unsaved cities in all of the United States. One of the most unchurched, unsaved cities. It's believed that if Jesus were to come back today or everybody was just wiped off the face of the earth, 90 to 95% of the people in Tucson would spend eternity in hell. We're about 7% churched. And I remember being in the community, just my neighborhood of 735 homes. And I remember a friend of mine, a mentor of mine, asking me, Jeff, if you could ask God to do anything, what would it be? And I said, I want to see God use us and other churches, other believers, to turn that number upside down. Wouldn't that be amazing? 93% of the community reaching 7%. Let's be a part of people coming to know Jesus. So back to our passage. What do we learn about the church from these verses? What do we learn about who we are and what God is leading us to do? I think one of the first things to know is this. The church is made up of ordinary people. This first one in your notes. The church is ordinary people. When we walk through our study, we're going to see God do amazing and extraordinary things through ordinary people. We need to understand that you and I, we don't bring the extraordinary. Jesus does. Right? God does that. But when we look at the Bible and we see the people who God used, sometimes we can be tempted to say, man, I'm going to bow out. I'm going to sit out. I'm going to stay on the sidelines. We can be tempted to say, God, I'm not like them. These are super Christians. I can't do what they did, so I'm just going to get out of the way. I'm going to sit on the sidelines and let the super Christians do their thing. But we can't forget who they were before Jesus. When Jesus called them, a lot of them were fishermen. One of them was a hated tax collector. One was a zealot. If you don't believe that they were just ordinary men, look at Acts 4:13. Peter and John were arrested because they were out preaching and they were telling others about Jesus. And as they were standing before those in authority, look what these people, those in authority said this about Peter and John. When they observed the boldness of Peter and John and they realized that they were uneducated and untrained men. That word untrained can also mean common. So they're uneducated, they're untrained, they're common men. They were amazed and recognized. Really, what set them apart? What was it? That they had been with Jesus. Let's be honest, church. If we were Jesus and we were planning to change the world, would we pick these people? Would we pick us? I think about Peter. Peter gets a lot of attention. I want us to look at him for a second. God did great things through Peter's life, but he was simply an ordinary man with ordinary sins and ordinary troubles and ordinary abilities. He was a fisherman. He was a sinner. He was a normal man when Jesus called him. Peter, don't forget this. Peter was the man who told Jesus, Jesus, I will never leave you. Jesus, I will die for you. But Jesus was arrested. And before he went to the cross, Peter denies Jesus 3 times. In fact, he even says, I don't even know the man you're talking about. And now God uses Peter, this normal man, to preach. And about 3,000 people are saved that day. I'm going to be honest with you. I would love to have the problem to figure out how we're going to baptize 3,000 people. It's not some extraordinary person. It's an extraordinary and gracious God who uses us in his extraordinary mission. Look throughout Scripture, one ordinary person after another. Trusting God, following God, being used by God. And that's the church, right? A family of ordinary, a body of ordinary people trusting and following and being used by God. The next thing to know is this. The church is made up of ordinary people, people of different backgrounds, different families, different ages, but all who have one thing in common. And that's this: we have been saved by God's extraordinary grace. Ordinary people, ordinary sinners, who Jesus calls to follow him, and then he saves them. I love Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It kind of humbles us a little bit. We were not saved by anything we've done. We don't get saved because we read the whole Bible. We don't get saved because we gave the most to the church. We don't get saved because we have the best attendance. We don't get saved because we've done the most good things. We are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And when we're saved, we become part of God's family, right? He adopts us into his family, and we also become part of his church. When you look at one another here at Authentic Life Church, we have different people, different backgrounds, different families, different heritages. Are you with me, church? There's tons of differences here, but one thing in common: the God of the universe poured out his love and grace and mercy on us. He saved us when we placed our faith in Jesus, and he is the one who brought us together. For this one, we're going to cheat. I normally like to go verse by verse, but we're going to cheat. We're going to jump all the way to the last one, to chapter 2, verse 41. Peter preaches a message telling people who Jesus is, and he calls them to turn from his sins and to follow Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Look at what it says. So then those who had received his word — what word is he talking about? It's the gospel of Jesus, right? The words that Peter just preached. He's telling them, hey, this is Jesus. He is the Savior, the one that died on the cross for you and rose again, right? That's the one you need to believe in and follow. And so when they heard this, they believed it. They received the gospel. And then they were baptized. Remember, we baptized a bunch of people a few weeks ago. And that's their profession of faith in Jesus. Baptism doesn't save you. Baptism is saying, I belong to Jesus. It's being obedient to Jesus. And they were baptized. And that day there were about 3,000 souls added, right? Added to what? To God's family, but also to the church. When we are saved, we become part of his church. And I need us to understand one thing. I came from Kansas City. We had our church building. There was a church building on every corner. But the church is not a building. The church is us gathered together. Do we understand? Are we clear on that, church? Hey, praise God if he gives us a building and land and all that other stuff. I'm all for that. But this is the church. Romans 10:9 tells us, if you confess with your mouth, you proclaim with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, Jesus is the boss, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be — not you might be, you will be — saved. You know, I got to tell you, I got to sit down with my little girl this week. She lost her uncle, and she was having questions. And my little girl that night, God used that broken moment to lead my little girl to Jesus. And she confessed Jesus as the one in charge of her life. She got saved. And that's who we are, church. Ordinary people who are saved, once sinners, right? We're all once sinners who trusted in Jesus to save us. All of us have that in common if you've been saved. A group of ordinary sinners saved by his extraordinary grace. All right, now that we have that covered, for our next truth about the church, let's go back to chapter 1. Y'all are like, I'm getting tired, right? This is not normal, okay? I get it. Before Jesus leaves to go be with the Father, he gathers his disciples, he gathers his followers together, and he tells them, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. So the church is ordinary people saved by God's grace, and the church is ordinary people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. When we are saved, church, the Spirit of God comes to live within you. And I love this. The Bible tells us that he seals us until the day of redemption. When we are saved, the Spirit of God resides within us. Church, I want us to see something here. When the Holy Spirit comes, I need us to see that this is God keeping a promise that he made. Check this out. All the way back in Ezekiel — you don't have to turn there, okay? It'll be up on the screen. All the way back in Ezekiel 36 and verse 27, God knew that his people on our own could not follow him, could not obey him, could not keep his law, could not do what God called us to do, not on our own. And so listen to what God says. I will place my spirit within you. And I will cause you, or the spirit will cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances. God promised his people many years before, I will place my spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, within you to empower you to obey me and follow me and do what I've called you to do. And in John chapter 14, Jesus is telling his disciples, he's saying, guys, I'm going to go die on the cross. I'm going to go suffer and I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again. And then I'm going to go be with the Father in heaven. But he tells them, he says, don't panic. God will send you the Spirit of truth and he will remain where? In you. He's saying, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you are saved, the Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit will remain in you. And then we hear Jesus say in Acts 1:8, Jesus says, I'm going to be with the Father, but the Holy Spirit is coming. And then look at chapter 2. Look at God keep his promise. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Here it is. Suddenly a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven and filled up the whole house where they were staying. They saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. I'm going to give you something free. I love this church, right? We were made to be with God. We were made to walk with God, but our sin separated us. We say that almost every week here at our church. We need to be reminded of that. But think about what God does. God shows his presence, right? Whenever he's with Moses, right, in the desert, he shows his presence through a burning bush, through fire, right? And then whenever they're traveling, right, and they're out in the desert and they're roaming around, right, what does he do? He leads them by this pillar of fire, right? This is God, right? This is God. This leading them by fire. And then we see in scripture that you see that God's people see this mountain and they see the smoke coming from what? From fire. It's God's presence. But after Jesus comes and dies and rises again, it's no longer we got to stay at a distance because of the fire. The fire comes to live within us. That's a good word, church. We just got done talking about the goodness of God last week. We saw his love for us. We saw that he's with us, that he came for us. He saved us. He made us new. He adopted us into his family. We're children of God. And now we see more of his goodness. God comes to live within you and me, to lead us and guide us and empower us so that we can follow Jesus and do what he's called us to do. Let's be clear. You and I cannot follow God on our own. We cannot do what he calls us to do on our own. But Jesus says the Holy Spirit is coming. And he's going to empower you from within to do what I've called you to do. So we must be people who are fully aware that God lives within us. He enables us, empowers us, and guides us. So we're ordinary people, saved by God's grace, filled with the Holy Spirit. And we are his church that's called to be his witnesses. When we look at the Greek word witnesses, it's actually, the Greek word is actually where we get our word for martyr. Here's what that means. The message that we have to tell other people is worth dying for. And most of the disciples, the apostles, died telling people about Jesus. We are called to be his witnesses. We have missionaries all over the world today that are surrendering their life to Jesus and going over there knowing that they may lose their life, but they know it's a message worth dying for because they're going to live for eternity and they want to make sure others go with them. Listen to Jesus in Acts 1:8. He gathers them together and he gives them this mission. We call it the Great Commission. If you're not familiar with what the Great Commission is, it's when Jesus sends us out to go and make disciples. Listen to what he says. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the remotest parts of the earth. Jesus saves and calls ordinary people to be used in his extraordinary mission. And Jesus gives out the game plan. He says, go back to Jerusalem. Tell them who I am. Tell them what I did and tell them to follow me. He says, after that, go to Judea and Samaria. Tell them who I am. Tell them what I did and tell them to trust me. Don't stop there. Keep going and keep telling until the whole world hears of my love for them. My wife bought me a globe to sit on my desk. And she put the words on there, like little sticker letters on there. And basically it says, until the whole world knows of his love. We have a responsibility, church, to be a part of his mission until everybody has heard of Jesus and his love. Church, He gives them this mission, but it's our mission. We have to be a part of that. Jesus himself gives the command. He says, okay, now that you've been saved, now that you have your eternal home in heaven, now that you belong to Jesus, now that you have the Holy Spirit, do not sit on the sidelines. Go and tell others. Invite them to follow me. We're going to talk more about this mission in our series as we just go through the book of Acts. So we're not going to dive any deeper into that, but that's who we are, church. We are a church who is called to be witnesses of Jesus to this lost world. Starting with your family and your neighbors and your coworkers and your schoolmates. It's one reason why we give to missions. God may not be sending you or me to other places, but we are giving towards church planting, and we're giving towards international missions where people are hearing the gospel all over the world. We want to be a part of what God is doing. Let's keep going. Look with me to verse 9. And after Jesus had said these things, he lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they said to them, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Think about what's happening here, church. These followers, these disciples, they have been walking with Jesus. They served with Jesus. They heard Jesus teach. They saw Jesus be arrested. They knew that he suffered and died for them on the cross, and they saw that Jesus had risen again. They had witnessed. They got to be a part of all of that. And Jesus says, all right, guys, I'm back. He gathers them together, and he says, all right, I've got to go be with the Father in heaven, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit down to empower you to be on this mission. Jesus tells them what the mission is. And then he just kind of starts rising up. I mean, guys, sometimes when we read the Bible, we got to see the humor in this, right? I mean, it's just like, hey, I'm going to send you on the biggest mission in the world. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to come and reside with you. And then whoop, you know, just goes right up into heaven, right out of their sight. That's pretty awesome, right? I laughed, okay. And here's how we know that these are just ordinary people. Verse 10 says that they just stood there. They just stood there. Jesus was gone, and they're still gazing. Jesus had to send the angels down. Hey, go tell them. They're still looking up. I've been gone. They're still looking up. And so the angels come down and said, didn't you hear what he just said? Go to Jerusalem, right? Get going. Stop staring. Be in awe of Jesus. Yes. Never stop being in awe of Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Listen to him. Follow him. Yes, but don't stop. Keep listening. Keep going. Keep doing. Keep sharing. And church, go with urgency, because verse 11 says he is coming again. Church, Authentic Life Church, we're to be in awe of Jesus. We're to keep our eyes on him, but we must have urgency to go and tell others. I can't tell you how often that I've had to sit by someone's side because they lost a son or a husband or a daughter or a friend with years ahead of them. We never know when someone's last day is going to be. And so we've got to have urgency to go tell them the gospel. And guys, let's think about us in this situation. We get to experience God do amazing things. But then sometimes we can just stop and get stuck. We become satisfied that God used us once. And we forget that there's a lot more to go. Let's be a church who is saved by grace, filled with the Holy Spirit, continually on mission with Jesus. But to do that, two things must be true of us as a church. Look at me at verse 14. The disciples, the apostles, the followers of Christ, they hear about the Holy Spirit. They heard the mission. They saw Jesus go. The angel said, get going. So they go to where Jesus sent them first. They go to Jerusalem. Verse 13 says, when they had entered the city, they got to Jerusalem. They went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. And here's what they did. These all, with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. We see in the next verse that there were about 120 people gathered. Not just the disciples, but 120 men and women. And it says this, it says, these all with one mind. This is unity, church. They received the mission from Jesus, and they responded by gathering and being united together. The church is us united together. To be with one mind really just comes from one Greek word. Actually, it's two Greek words that are put together, and it means to go along in unison. With one mind, to go along in unison. It's a word or a phrase that really could be used to describe a band or an orchestra or a choir. You've got many different instruments, many different voices, all coming together under the direction of one conductor, under one leader. And all of their notes are played together. They're playing their parts. They're playing their notes. They're playing their instruments, harmonizing together to make one beautiful song. For us, it's the church, fellow Christians gathered together under one leader, under Jesus. This is his church. He's in charge. And we use our gifts and our voices and our backgrounds and our stories and our lives and our hurts and our pains and our... Are you with me, church, right? We use all of that. We come together to follow Jesus and to point the world to him. These 120 people knew two things. They knew the gravity of the mission. They knew how big it was and how urgent it was. So they knew the gravity. And then two, they knew that they could not do it on their own. I've seen bulletin boards. I've seen people post online that said, I'm an unchurched Christian. Let me just lay this out to you unapologetically. That's sin. That's sin. God calls us to be gathered together and not forsake the assembling of coming together, church. We need each other. And so they came together. Listen, they set aside their preferences. They set aside their differences. They set aside their distractions. Let's step on some toes here, right? They weren't worried about style of music, church. They weren't worried about the color of the drapes, church. They weren't worried about the political parties, church, right? They weren't distracted by where they were meeting, whether they're meeting in a park or a school or a building. They weren't worried about any of that. They came together with one mind. They united together knowing they needed each other. Do you know that? Do we know that we need each other? So they were united. The last truth about the church that we're going to cover today is this. They were ordinary people, saved by God's grace, filled with the Holy Spirit, called to tell others about Jesus, and they united together. Don't miss this. This is going to be a theme for the rest of our series. They were desperate for God. Church, please don't miss this. They were with one mind. They were continually devoting themselves to prayer. What's prayer? It is crying out to God. It's talking to him. It's taking our desires. It's calling on him. And they were continually devoted to this. This wasn't once in a while. This was all the time. There's a great story. A long time ago, a man known as the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon. And while the church and attendance was in decline in the area where he was at, his church was growing. And so you had seminary students, Bible students, you had other pastors come and they say, Pastor Spurgeon, what's going on, man? Like, how is this working? What are you doing? And the testimonies that were shared is they were expecting, they said, hey, we want to know what the magic is. We want to know how you're growing. We want to know how God is using. And so they go there and they said, we expected to go to his office to see where he studied. We expected to go and see the pulpit where he preached from. We expected to go into an area where they had ministry. But Spurgeon took them into the basement. He opened up a door and said, this is the workhouse of the church. And there were people continually praying on their knees to God. Continually. When we look at this group of people, this 120 people, why were they desperate for God? Because they knew they were ordinary people being used by God by an extraordinary God to reach the world with the gospel. I mean, think about what Jesus told them to do. Jesus says, go and be my witnesses. This message is worth dying for. Some of you will lose your life for this. And we can miss this if we read this too fast. Don't miss this. Jesus says, guys, I want you to start in Jerusalem. What just happened in Jerusalem? They arrested and abused and hung their leader, Jesus, on a cross. The people there, they turned on Jesus. They turned on his followers. But Jesus is saying, listen, I want you to take the gospel to them first. Go to where you are probably hated most. And then from there, go to Judea and Samaria. Think about the Samaritans. The Jews hated the Samaritans. They called the Samaritans basically dirty dogs. They were unclean. They hated them. But Jesus says, hey, after you go to those who hate me and hate you, then I want you to go to those who you've spent most of your life hating. Whew, that's kind of convicting. And I want you to tell them about me and call them to trust me and follow me. And then Jesus says, keep going. There's a big world out there. My gospel needs to reach all of it. And so they look. Look at what they do, church. This common, normal, ordinary men and women, they realize there's no way they can do this. They cannot do what Jesus had just so clearly called them to do. And so in verse 14, they gather together in one mind and they pray in desperation for God. God, I want to be a part of what you're doing. I can't do it on my own. I need you. They called out to the only one who could do what Jesus called them to do. They knew they needed God to move. They wanted to be a part of the mission, but God had to be a part of that. A mission that is bigger than you and me, bigger than our strategies, bigger than our programs, bigger than our pocketbooks, bigger than our abilities. And so we are to come together, united as a church, seeking God in prayer continually. Each of us needs to understand something, church. We must understand that we are not able to do what God calls us to do. We are not able to be who God calls us to be. We're not able to accomplish what God calls us to accomplish. We're not capable of living on mission as Jesus sends us out, but he is able. We can't, he can. He's able to do all of that in and through us. And so our response is to fill out, pay to the order of Jesus, sign it, date it, let him fill it out, and just be prayerfully dependent on him. It's not about you or me, church. It's not about our abilities. It's about him and prayerfully depending on him to do what he called us to do. So let's be okay being ordinary people. Let's be led on an extraordinary mission by an extraordinary God. We can't, but he can. And church, I'm excited to see him do things in and through us that only he can take credit for. The question is are we desperate? Or are we okay just gathering here on Sunday morning or on life groups? Are we desperate for God to move? Let's pray.